And as they were in the recording studio recording the album Step Up to the Microphone, some of you may remember that, they had already laid out the music for the song Entertaining Angels, and he was supposed to go and do the vocals, but before he could go into the room to do the vocals, he sat down with Peter Furler and he said, "Brother, I need help, man. I'm in a bad way. I am in a bad way, and you guys, you know, I know you see stuff, I know you've been thinking stuff, but I got to tell you, it's worse than you imagined. And I don't know where to turn. I don't know how to fix it. It is just, I am just being carried away, and I don't know how to stop it. I don't know how to fix it, and I need help really bad." And he confessed all the stuff that he had been doing and about how bad it had really gotten in his life with the alcohol and the drugs and how his marriage was literally just, you know, exploded. And he shared it with the band, and they were blown away. They were devastated. What do we do? We're at the pinnacle of success, and here's our dear friend and brother in Christ, and his life is a wreck right under our nose. It is a train wreck. What do we do now? They were blown away. There was so much at stake. The families of the band members, the people that had come to Christ through their ministry, the people that were buying the CDs that loved them, all the hundreds of thousands of dollars, possibly millions of dollars that the industry had invested in them, all the people that were waiting for the album and the tour, all these lives were suddenly affected by this one man's sin. And that's frankly why nobody had done it, had confronted him about it before, because too much was at stake. They saw evidence. They all suspected something was wrong. They all were probably talking back saying, "Don't you think he might have had a little bit too much to drink tonight? I don't know. He seems a little unsteady on stage." But it was going out of control. But the stakes were too high. How could they possibly confront them? I mean, they were the Newsboys, for crying out loud. They were the band. They were at the Dove Awards. They were on TV. They were on the radio. And kids were looking up to them as role models. How in the world do they confront this guy and say, "You know what? One of the role models of these kids is a stinking drunk whose family is a wreck and who's addicted to drugs, whose testimony has become worthless. How do we tell people about that? How do we confront?" And so they just pushed it aside. It was the elephant in the room. They just covered it all up until it all came crashing down around them. Well, there was only one thing for him to do. He had to leave the band. He couldn't go on like that. So he left the band, and his wife left him. And he said, "You know what that did to me? It told me that I had no more restraint in my life. Whatever little modicum of restraint or boundaries I had before, when I left the band, that was gone. And whatever I might have had left when my wife left me, that was gone too." He said, "So I just totally dove headfirst into complete darkness. The drugs, the alcohol, sleeping around with all kinds of women, and just making a total train wreck of his life. The money quickly dried up. What little money he had dried up. He was no longer getting money from the band. He had nothing left. And one day he found himself standing in the welfare line because he had no job skills. He was broken. He was addicted. He had no skills. He was literally broke. He had no money. His wife, she felt sorry for him, so she began making sponge cakes for him to sell door to door. So here's this guy who was the lead singer for one of the most successful bands in Christian music, going door to door trying to sell some sponge cakes to make a few bucks just to live on, to feed himself. This is what he said in his own words. He says, "Can you imagine the battle as a man in my own ego and my own mind that I'm trying to fight every day? Previously, having everything, gaining everything, being in this incredible position of influence, success, notoriety, fame. And now I've lost all of this. It's like my whole world is being ripped from me. My entire sense of value, my validation, my sense of worth is taken from me. And I realize I have nothing. I'm feeling like an empty shell of a man. Nothing to validate anything I do. It's like I'm totally lost. I'm broken. My life's purpose, the Newsboys, has just been taken from me. How do you deal with that? How do you process that? What do you tell yourself?" He continued, and that's why I ran as fast as I could. I couldn't face up to the harsh reality of who John James was. It was terrible. I hated the reflection that looked back at me. I hated the eyes that stared back at me. You know, the eyes are the windows to my soul, and that's why half the time I constantly was drunk or high on drugs, because I hated the quietness of lying in bed at night, because if I was ever sober or had my right sense of mind, I would start to contemplate the heart and soul of John James, and I could not deal with that. I couldn't face that. His wife, I guess, in compassion, came back to him, decided to stick with him and try to tough it out. And at the very depths of this pit that he was in, over in Australia, he had a sister who was married to a pastor of a church in Australia. And this sister of John James was sleeping one night. And God woke her up. Close to a vision. I thought that's what I read at first, but it really was more just, probably in a sense it was a vision. Yeah, a dream. A dream within a dream. God woke her up. Now she has no idea what's going on. She's sleeping there in Australia, and God wakes her up. I mean, she knew he wasn't in the band and stuff, but she really didn't understand. And this is what John James says, what apparently she told him. He says, she began to weep and cry on my behalf. God really impressed on her heart that my wife and I were going through something truly devastating. Something was going on in our lives to the point where she spent the entire night just sobbing and weeping and praying for us. God woke her up. She had no idea. God woke her up. And God, the Holy Spirit, began praying through her. God burdened her soul. She didn't know what she was praying for. She just knew that something was wrong with her brother and his wife. And so she just began praying and interceding literally the entire night long. So a couple months goes by, and his sister is at this conference in Australia, and there's like over 1,000 people at this conference. And this visiting minister is there, and he's preaching. He doesn't know her from Adam, or I guess doesn't know her from Eve or whoever. He doesn't know the lady. And he's preaching at this big conference. 1,000 people are there, and suddenly he just stops in the middle of his message. And he walks down the aisle, and he walks up to John James' sister, and he looks at her. And this is what he says to her. He says, ma'am, I don't know you, but God's given me a message for you, a word of encouragement. You have a brother, and I see God is on a rescue mission to save his life. God's going to reach out and grab your brother, take him out of the environment where he is, because the environment where he is at the moment is detrimental, and it's destroying his life. God is going to take him out of there and plant him back here in Australia where he can be nurtured and become healthy and grow strong. And a few weeks later, John James and his wife, in desperation, moved to Australia. So they get to Australia, and you know, they go to his sister's church. He begins to attend there. He said they would always arrive late and leave early so that nobody would, you know, have a chance to say anything to him. He didn't want to interact with anybody. He didn't want people befriending him. He didn't want all the lovey-dovey, warm, fuzzy, you know, just, you know, no thank you. I just want to come, do my time, and leave. So they're there about 3 weeks. And they would have frequent guest visitors from preachers from overseas. And this overseas preacher is there visiting the church, and he's preaching, doesn't know them at all. And suddenly he stops and calls out John James and his wife. He says, stand up. The Lord has a word for you. And he begins to prophesy over them. Now keep in mind, he doesn't know this guy from Adam. He doesn't know that John James is wrestling with this monster of guilt, this beast of guilt that is ripping his soul apart as to how he could betray his family and his fans and followers and his best friends, his bandmate, how he could just, you know, make a shipwreck of his life. He's under this tremendous amount of guilt, and this man suddenly stops and points him and his wife out, and he says, "Stand up, the Lord has a word for you." And he begins to speak to him and says, to say to him that God had not cast him off, that God wanted to use him powerfully, that God had a destiny and a purpose for him, that God was close to him, and that God loved him, and that all the success and all the fame that he and all the notoriety he had ever known was nothing compared to what God wanted to do with him. Doesn't know him from Adam. This is just the word the Lord laid on his soul. Do you think that had an impact on John James? This is what that did for John James. The word went through him so strongly. It says, he said, in that moment, we just, talking about him and his wife, we just hit the ground weeping and crying. And that was a catalyst that breathed life into dead bones. It's like something of a miracle happened that day. Something took place inside of me. There was a transfiguration in my life that day. And the simplicity and the power and the relevance of God impacted me so dramatically that God gave me the strength to end it right there. The alcohol ended. Even though I was an alcoholic, somehow it ended. The cocaine ended. No rehab. Supernaturally, something in my life happened that day. And God got a hold of John James like he'd never had a hold of him before. And that power broke the chains of darkness that were on his soul. Just like Saul. That supernatural word from on high coming through that preacher pierced John James' soul and broke the chains that bound him and kept him captive. And you know what? He said it started happening on a regular basis. Like I said, they would, you know, have a fairly regular guest, you know, selection of guest preachers that would come from overseas or out of town to preach there. And he said people started getting jealous of us because every time some preacher would come in the door, didn't know me from Adam, he'd point to me and said, you know, he'd stop and point. And he'd tell me and my wife to stand up and he'd have a word for me that would just reinforce everything that I had heard from God. And people started saying, you know, started commenting on him saying, why are you getting all the words? What is it about you? God was building him back up from the inside out. And so as that began to happen, instead of arriving late and leaving early, they started arriving early and leaving late. They started building bonds and friendships with the people in that church. And the love of God coming through those people began to build strength into his marriage and into his heart and into his soul. And this is what he said. He says, I'm so fortunate that we were surrounded by awesome folks at a great church. They just loved us and took us under their wing. They didn't love us because of who we were or what we could give their church, but that we were just a couple that were broken and bleeding and left for dead on the side of the road. It was their love and their mentoring that helped us through this journey. Some days we felt like we were winning. Some days we felt like we were losing. But over that first 2 years, they were able to mentor us and disciple us. Some days they were just an ear to listen, not offering tons of advice. Sometimes they were just there to cry with us. Amen. Some days they were just there to cry with us. Through that process, John James and his wife were able to grow strong in the Lord. And God built such restoration into his life. Took him apart and built him back together brick by brick and strengthened him and got his feet established on solid ground. And he has grown leaps and bounds through that process. Right now, he is actually in the process of planting a church in Brisbane, Australia with his pastor friend, his mentor, David Evans. And he's going to be helping this guy to pastor that church. He's going to be a part of the leadership with that church, and he's particularly going to work with youth because he just loves youth so much. He says, when I'm 80 years old, I want to be working with youth, man. I just want to be making friends with them and letting God minister through me. And he's a different man, and he's a new man. He doesn't care about fame. He doesn't care about fortune. He doesn't care about notoriety. He's just content and deeply, profoundly grateful to be used by God. and it's visions and prophecies and gifts of the Holy Spirit that birthed that transformation in him. Here was a man that was at the pinnacle, and he came down, he fell to the very depths of the pit, and God brought him back out again and rebuilt him and made him better than new. And he used visions and gifts of the Holy Spirit and anointings and powers of the Holy Spirit to do it. Don't you want to be a part of that in somebody's life? Don't you want to see God use you like that by you being yielded to the power of God inside of you? That's what I want, man. I want God to blow the lid off the thing, man. I want to see God. I want to fill this place with people that God is doing that through. Man, that's glorious. There's nothing like that. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, God. This has been a long message. I hope that I've been able to convey, I think, what God's heart is towards us in this scripture. And I pray that we've sort of caught a glimpse of what God might want to use us for to do in our lives to help someone else. Amen?